I grew up going to a very conservative, legalistic church. I was always in church and I was always checking the boxes, but I didn't have a relationship with the Lord. About 11 years ago, my brother passed away. He had sickle cell. He went into a crisis. He was hospitalized. And during that time, that's the first time I can remember actually getting on my knees and praying and asking God to heal him. And that didn't turn out the way that I thought it would. So after that, I would go to work every day. I was a paralegal, and I would just go in my office, close the door, and stare at the computer screen, asking myself, what am I doing here? What does any of this matter? And so one day I Googled churches in Colombia, and Seacoast was the first thing that came up in the Google search. So I started watching messages online. Then I found out that a paralegal I work with, she went to the Irmo campus, and she later invited me to go with her. And I remember that first weekend sitting in the Irmo campus, and I just experienced Christ for the first time. And so I gave my life to the Lord at the Irmo campus, was baptized there, started serving, got involved, and from then on my life has not been the same. So tithing, even after I was saved, was still a very robotic thing for me. Growing up in the church, I grew up in, we had envelopes with our names printed on them, and my parents always taught me that we tithe. So from the time I was younger, whenever I got allowance, 10% went into that envelope. So for me, when I started going to the Irmo campus, I immediately started tithing just because it was something that I knew that I was supposed to do. It wasn't until one week I went to tithe, and I noticed that if I did tithe, I wouldn't be able to make all of my bills that month. And that was when I kind of stepped back and I was like, well, I don't know if God really wants me to tithe if I'm not going to be able to pay all of my bills. But I couldn't shake the feeling, and I went ahead and tithed anyway. And I remember sitting in small group on a Friday night, and at the end they asked for prayer requests, and I confessed to my group that I felt like I should tithe even though I wasn't going to be able to pay all my bills that month by doing it. And I just asked them to pray for me, and a friend followed me out to the car and loaned me the money and told me to just pay her back whenever I could. And it was at that moment where I was challenged, am I going to trust God in this, or am I going to, you know, go my own way? That's when my heart shifted. And I've seen God just like open up my faith in different areas of my life through that decision.
Isn't that great? Thank you, Lynn Stroy, for sharing her story. I want to welcome you guys this weekend. I'm Josh Surratt. I serve as a lead pastor. We're glad you guys are here with us this weekend. Definitely want to say hey to those of you who are watching online or those of you that are at campuses this weekend. We're glad you're here. A little shout out to our West Ashley campus. Love you guys over there. But we are one church in 14 different locations for those of you that may be new to Seacoast. And so we've got a lot of family in the room and a lot more family outside of the room. And so we're glad all of you are a part of the church this weekend. If you're here for the first time, just know we're really glad you're here. I believe God has something for you. I'm hoping that this church maybe over time will begin to feel like a family for you as you press in and take advantage of all there is to connect to. But it's going to be a great weekend. Last weekend, we're in the middle of a series called The Blessed Life. And last weekend, we kicked it off and we did something we haven't done in almost 20 years here at Seacoast. We passed an offering plate, and we actually didn't let you put anything in the offering plate, but we gave out money. In fact, many of you may be here because you heard this is a church that gives out free money. And so not gonna happen again this week, but it was awesome. It was really great. The rules with it were you can't spend it on yourself, and you can't give it back to the church. You've got to ask God to give you ideas for how you could be a blessing to different people in the community. And I have had the greatest week this week just listening to so many cool stories. I wanna share a couple of them with you. One of them that was super exciting, well, actually a lot of you through like social media jumped in and opened up a GoFundMe account to raise money for something that's near and dear to your heart. Some small groups did like Togo, Africa. Some of you did more local mission stuff. And that was amazing because I saw you take a $5 or $10 gift and turned it into several hundred dollars that you're now giving away. So cool idea if you haven't done anything with your money yet. Maybe that's an idea for you to take advantage of. There was one that last Sunday, before I even got finished with lunch, this girl, Katie Moore, she may be here today. I didn't ask her permission to talk about this, but you put it on the internet and that's the risk you take. And so, but she, with her young children, gets in the car after church and tells them, hey, this is what happened. And she documented the whole thing. It was really great, but said, kids, what do you guys want to do with this money that the church gave us? And so the kids said, we want to give away nachos. You know, that's spirit-led children right there. So they went down and they got nachos from a restaurant here in town, and they went looking for people who might look like they need nachos. By the way, that's me. If you ever see me, But so they give out these nachos downtown, and they have these meaningful conversations, and she's documenting the whole thing, and they get back in the car, and at the very end, she's doing it all on video, and you have to go follow her and watch the whole story. But she asked her children how it felt for them. I want you to see this real short clip from her Instagram.
How do you feel?
Good.
Parker, how do you feel?
Proud.
Feels good.
Isn't that great? Feels good. Feels good. That's what's been so amazing about this, is just seeing not only what we're able to do to bless other people, but how it feels to just be generous and just to look for opportunities to give stuff away. One of our sisterhood leaders was sharing with her group, actually excited because she had had some car issues, and the place that was working on it had given her a really good discount because she goes to our church. I guess they'd given her a good discount. I don't even know the story behind that, but that's great. So it's $500. Well, she goes to pick up her car later that day. Somebody, we don't know who, had taken their gift and multiplied it and paid her entire bill for her car issues that she was dealing with. And just spirit of generosity. It's super, super cool. Yeah, I think that's worthwhile. It was a golf clap, you know, golf clap. But there's another family, the Bursiches, that are friends of mine. They posted this to Instagram just a couple days ago, but they took their kids to Target and they filled up these gallon-sized bags, went through Target and got, like, you know, beef jerky and snacks and candy and toiletries and that sort of thing, and then put cash in it as well. And they've just got a stockpile of these now in their car, and they prayed over them, and they're just saying, God, would you give us eyes to see what those opportunities might be? Super creative idea to just be generous. The last story that I'll share means a lot to me. Many of you may know that my younger sister has been dealing with cancer this year. She was diagnosed with breast cancer about a year ago to this week, and she had a major surgery this week, which we're believing is the final chapter of this for her. So putting this season behind her, but a major surgery, was in the hospital for several days. She's doing great, by the way, came through the surgery well, but a missional mom's small group decided to pull their resources from their envelope and add a little bit to it, and they hired somebody to clean Jenny's house so that when she came home from the hospital, it was clean. And I know how much that meant to Jenny. And so on behalf of all of the people that you guys have served by just being generous, thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus. I think you should give yourselves one more round of applause for just being generous. It's been so much fun. And really, honestly, that was our hope in doing this series, is that we would just see generosity take hold in our church. And we're going to have more opportunities to do it. I'd love to do a reverse offering every weekend. I thought that was great, but the business office said they didn't think that was a good idea to do it. But what we are going to do, so we gave you money to give away locally. We're going to do something, I think it's December 15th, is we always do an end of the year offering. But what we're going to do is ask you to come and bring an offering so that we can give it away globally and nationally. There's all kinds of projects. We'll talk to you a little bit more about it. One of the things that we're going to do, though, is Pakistan is a country that we're working in right now. We're planting churches in Pakistan. 1.6% of Pakistan are Christians. And so it's a huge mission field. We've got an incredible leader in Pakistan. We've launched ARC Pakistan, which is our church planting movement. We've planted 50 churches in Pakistan, reaching over 5,000 people in Pakistan. And we're going to double down. We're going to resource them to train pastors all throughout Pakistan. And that'll be one of the things that we do. But just know that in a few weeks, we're going to ask you for an offering, not so that we can take it and do stuff here, but so that we can give it away and do some incredible things missionally. But all that to say, we're in a series, Blessed Life. We're looking at what does it look like to live, if you remember last week, in the rainforest. Rainforest is it's got mist, and it's not like a downpour, but it's just this constant moisture where stuff thrives, where plants can grow and life is happening. And not that bad things don't ever happen, it's just that we can live our lives being blessed by being obedient to what God has called us to do, where, again, we'll go through trials, we live on planet Earth, but we wanna experience what does it look like to live in God's blessing. And this week, what I want us to do is we're gonna talk about breaking the grip of materialism in our lives. Breaking the grip of materialism. Part of it's already begun to happen as we've been generous. That's part of that muscle that we flex that breaks this grip of materialism. You know, we have a big holiday this week that's happening. Obviously, you're all aware of it. It's a holiday that celebrates the American spirit. It celebrates our ability to overcome adversity, to withstand the obstacles that come in our way, obtain all of the blessings that we believe should be available to everyone. I'm talking, of course, about Black Friday. Right? Any Black Friday shoppers? Come on, no shame. We can be honest. Okay, a lot of you get taken advantage of the deals. And I know a lot of that is we're looking to give away, but do you know that we're entering into a season that it is make it or break it time in the retail industry? I mean, there are hundreds of thousands of just toys that hit the market just this month because of Black Friday. And we're gonna be inundated with advertisements, with messages of people that want our money, and they understand that as Americans, we like stuff. We like more stuff. We're into it. In fact, Time Magazine did some research. They said the average American spends $1,300 for every $1,000 that they make. Think about that. I'm not a math guy, but $1,300 for every $1,000 that they make. That's where we're at right now in America. That's what we're doing. We are spending more than we're bringing in because we like stuff. And of course, we know, many of us know what it feels like to be strapped with debt, to be stuck making these payments every single week. We've overspent nationally for 2 decades now, and the national debt is getting ready to collapse the economy. We've seen it happen over and over again. What do you call it when output exceeds input? You know, bodybuilders call it overwork. You know, you can hurt your muscles by doing that. Electricians call it overload. Bankers call it an overdraft. Anybody got a testimony on that? Politicians call it problem? What problem? Just kidding, kind of. But we love our stuff. There's a book that came out a while ago called The Hunger for More. It's not a Christian book. Searching for Values in an Age of Greed. And the inside cover says this. It says more. If there's a single word that summarizes American hopes and obsessions, that's it. More. More money. More success. More luxuries. More gizmos. We live for more. We live for our next raise, for our next house. And the things that we already have pale in comparison to the things that we want or that we don't yet have. It's this disease that we're afflicted with called materialism. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 20. He says, human desires are like the world of the dead. There is always room for more. Our desires are never satisfied. Why? Why do we have this nature within us that we always want more? I want to talk briefly about 3 misconceptions. Then we'll talk about what do we do about this? How can we live differently in this culture? 3 misconceptions that most of us have, at least on some level. Number one, having more things will make me more happy. We believe, a part of us anyways, believes that having more things will make us more happy. You know, marketers really understand this. If you look at lots of different marketing campaigns, they kind of market to this desire that all of us have to be happy. And we think that if we just get more, we're gonna be more happy. I looked up a few of these that are happening in our culture over the last couple of years, and I wanna show you a couple of these ad campaigns. Look at this one, this first one. Look at it. It's happiness, Coca-Cola. Would you look at that couple? Do they not look amazing? Like, I want a marriage like that, you know? I want Lisa to look like, you know, if you want a marriage like that, I mean like the smile, I want her to look at me like that. Don't misunderstand me. I love you, baby. But here's the deal. We all have struggles in our marriage, right? And Coke's saying, hey, you want a happy marriage? Just get you a Coke. That's all you need. You'll be living the dream, living the dream. You know, Pepsi realized, they kind of saw, oh, that's a good idea. So they came up with this one, happiness is a choice. Saying, just don't choose Coke. If you choose Pepsi, that's gonna get it, right? It's gonna get it done. We'll stay in the beverage theme. Lipton iced tea jumped on it. I thought this was pretty creative. They said, you can't buy happiness, but you can buy tea. And that's kind of the same thing, right? But they're marketing to this desire that we have to get more. If I just have this, it'll fix my problems. Now, one that I think is actually pretty legit, this last one I'll show you, it says you can't put a price on happiness, but 25-cent donuts help. Now, that's true. That's definitely true. But they know that we want to be happy, and we think that if we have more stuff, we're going to be more happy. I'm not saying that these advertisers are evil. They're actually really smart. They're exposing this human nature condition that we have. Look at Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. It says, he who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. The foolishness of thinking that wealth is going to make you happy. You know who wrote that? The wealthiest man on planet Earth, King Solomon. He should know, right? If money was going to solve your problems, he would tell us that it did, but we realize that it can't. There's been evidence of that. Even in this past year in our culture, we've seen some very wealthy people that have ended up taking their own lives. I think about Kate Spade or Anthony Bourdain, and certainly don't make light of their issues. I don't know exactly what they were struggling with, but here's what I do know. Money couldn't fix it. Money couldn't solve that problem. Money cannot deliver on that promise. Another myth that we deal with is having more things will make me more important. Will make me more important. You know, if I just get that car, or if I just moved into that neighborhood, I would have this status. And it's easy to kind of poke fun at like the, well, if you get a Coke, you'll be happy. But man, I'll tell you, have you guys seen those new Jeeps that are trucks too? That is awesome. I love those. I need one of those things, you know? All of a sudden, my car doesn't feel like it's enough for me because I've seen those. And Lisa's funny. She's like, Josh, those are ugly. They remind me of the El Camino. I'm like, which is one of the greatest vehicles ever created in history, right? But, you know, we're just like, man, if I had that car, if I lived in that neighborhood, maybe it would make me feel better about myself or make me feel like I'm a part of a crowd that's more important, whatever that is. Well, look at what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15. He said, beware. Don't always be wishing for what you don't have. For real life and real living are not related to how rich we are. He says, real life, the life that you're seeking, is not correlated at all with how much money is in your bank account. Saying if you want significance, if you want importance, you're not gonna find it there. You're not gonna find it in your stuff. So we think that more stuff's gonna make us more happy. We think more stuff's gonna make us more important. A third one is having more things will make me more secure. Will make me more secure. You know, I've done a lot of marriage counseling and been to my share of marriage counseling as well. And it comes up a lot, that a lot of times, especially in women, but in both men and women, we can tie our security to our finances. That, man, it just makes me feel insecure if our finances aren't well. And it's a normal human condition, but the reality is our wealth is fleeting. Our wealth, if you've lived long enough to go through a couple of these economic recessions, you realize that wealth comes and wealth goes. We can't find our security there. Again, the most wealthy person on the planet, Solomon, says this in Proverbs 18:11. Says, the rich man thinks of his wealth as an impregnable defense, a high wall of safety. What a dreamer, he says. What a dreamer. It's not true. Your money can't protect you from things like illness. Your money may be here today, it may be gone tomorrow. And obviously, we know we don't take it with us to eternity. The bottom line is this, these misconceptions, these lies that we believe, we're trying to get stuff, materialism, things, money, to satisfy needs that only God can satisfy. Happiness, identity, security, that only comes in Jesus. That only comes through Christ. And when we try to satisfy those things with other stuff, what happens is they become idols in our lives. And we begin to worship the God of money, the God of things, the God of that next vehicle, the next thing. And then we begin to neglect the fact that all of that can only be found in Christ. And so it doesn't satisfy us. So we need more and we need more and we need more. And we end up in this age that we are in America, obsessed with stuff, obsessed with materialism. So what do we do about it? How do we break the power of materialism? Four things that I think we can do, I know we can do out of Scripture, that are gonna break the grip of materialism on us. Wouldn't it be great to go through this holiday season, Christmas season, and do it free from the grip of materialism? We're going to do that this year. First thing we're going to do is resist the comparison trap. Resist the comparison trap. I have a love-hate relationship with social media. Does anybody else have a love-hate relationship? Okay, a couple of us do. I love it because it's great. There's a lot of great things that we can do and learn and keep up with people. But I had Instagram. I opened it up a couple weeks ago, and a survey popped up. Instagram asked for my input on Instagram, and they asked a bunch of questions, and I filled it out. And at the very end, it said, "Is there anything else you would like us to know?" It's like, in fact, there is. I'd like to share some things. And so I actually answered. I put like three paragraphs in there. And I was like, I know this isn't your problem. Think about whoever Mr. Instagram is that's reading this survey. This probably isn't your problem to solve, but the one issue that I have with Instagram is that it surfaces envy and jealousy like nothing else. And it's not Instagram's problem that we're jealous, it's our problem. But have any of you else have experienced that? You've been totally content with life, and then you see somebody else post something, and it's like, man, we begin to compare our lives to everybody else's life. The problem is it's not really everyone else's life. It's their highlight reel. It's their best of album. And we're like doing our normal day to day, and it's like, man, it makes us feel inferior. It makes us jealous. Or it makes us feel better than. Either way, it's bad. And I'm just gonna tell you, I'm the chief of sinners here. A few years ago, we had the biggest baptism that we had ever had in the history of our church. We baptized over 300 people this one weekend, and it was just one of those Sundays that's like, man, this is what we live for. This was amazing, seeing people's lives being changed. I remember going to lunch and talking to the family, and it was like, man, this is amazing. Our dreams are coming true. God is at work in our church. I get home, I open up Instagram, and I see that one of my friends who pastors a church not too far from here had baptized like 50,000 people that weekend. Like, what are we even doing? Let's shut the doors on this place. It's like, I don't even like our church anymore. Like, seriously, this is terrible. And I'm exaggerating a little bit, but honestly, that is what was going on in my head. I began to immediately, I was cloud nine, best day ever, and all of a sudden in my head, I'm like, we're not getting it done. We gotta figure out, we gotta go back to the drawing board. You know, and it's ridiculous, but it's part of our human condition to want to compare ourselves to others. And if we're going to break free from materialism, we've got to learn to catch ourselves in those thoughts. To go, are we comparing ourselves? Because that's the Bible actually says, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 12. This is a great chapter, by the way, because he's addressing some rumors that have been spread about him. People had said Paul is a keyboard warrior. He's like one of those guys that talks a big game online, but he's pretty weak in person, and I'm not joking. Obviously, he went on a keyboard, but they said his letters are real tough, but when he comes in person, he's really not that big of a deal. And so Paul's addressing this stuff. But then in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about some of these people who have been comparing themselves, and he says, not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. He says, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Some versions say they're a fool. That when we do that, we're not seeing reality. We're not seeing the truth. We're not understanding the truth. We're beginning to believe lies about ourselves that aren't true. It creates insecurity in us, or it creates pride in us, and both of them will ultimately be destructive. So if I'm gonna break the grip and the power of materialism, it's gonna start by saying, I'm resisting it. I'm not gonna compare anymore. Where are you tempted to compare? Where has maybe jealousy been an issue for you? Could it be in your marriage where you see these Coca-Cola type couples? You're like, man, I wish our marriage was that good. I wish he treated me like that. I wish my kids were that well-behaved. First of all, theirs aren't. Second of all, let's stop comparing, because it robs us of the joy of what God has given us. It robs us of the joy of the blessings that he's already given us. And that leads me to the second thought. If we're gonna break the power of materialism, we're gonna have to rejoice in what I do have. Rejoice in what I do have. We talked about this last week. Gratitude. Being a person who who's thankful and grateful for what we have. And when we're grateful for what we have, it's really hard to covet what we don't have. When the prevailing thought in our mind is, God, thank you. I'm totally content with what you've given me. I'm totally content with what you've done for me. Look at the next verse on the outline sheet, Ecclesiastes 6:9. It says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. You know, there's a video I want to show you, and I just want you to imagine, what if you went into this Christmas season with this attitude that you're going to see in this clip?
I'm alive! I'm alive!
Yeah?
Yeah! Oh, yeah! Hey, Christine! You're here too! I love you!
I know!
Dad! What's happening?
Honey, the power works! It's coming, it goes on and off! Whatever we want! We've got clean water!
Oh, that's great! Look at that!
Ooh! I bet I know what this does!
Rain down the glorious water!
Shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys? Food.
I love food. What? A briefcase? You gonna have work? This is awesome. Look, listen here.
Dee, the what?
Jack, be careful.
Oh. I have a car. Did you guys see this?
Yeah, you have a car.
A car!
And don't forget your coffee.
You're the best.
Isn't that great? I'm not saying I don't want you to get Christmas presents for your kids. Don't mishear me. But how great would it be for us to go into this season with that attitude? Man, how grateful are we for what God has given us? You know the most grateful thing that you have to be thankful for? The best thing, look at Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. When did God say that? He said it a lot, but Jesus, it was one of the last things that he said. I will be with you wherever you go. That if you have the gospel message of Jesus, that he died for us, he saved us from our sin, he set us free from the things that have held us in bondage, and he promises that there's no circumstance that we'll ever face that he's not gonna walk right with us through. He died on a cross, he rose from the dead. That same power is available to us. What else do we need? What a gift that Jesus has given us. Let's learn to be grateful. By the way, I forgot to mention that video is Forest Hill Church up in Charlotte, North Carolina, put that video together. So cool that they did. They released it a couple of weeks ago, and I saw it and thought, I need you guys to see it. I'd love to take credit for it, but it wasn't us. But I'm grateful that they did. I'll show it to you. All right, resist the urge to compare, the comparison trap. Number two, rejoice in what I do have. Number three, return the first 10% back to God. Return the first 10% back to God. Look at Malachi 3 and verse 10. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Put me to the test. That's a great passage of scripture. God set this up a long, long time, even before that passage, but that we would recognize that everything we have is a gift from him, and that part of our spiritual discipline would be to return the 10%, and he says, test me on it. It's a test for us. The number 10 is a testing number in the Bible. If you look, there were 10 plagues that tested Pharaoh's heart, and so God sets this up, and he says, I want you to put me to the test on this. There's a guy in our church, he worked out at the gym with me for a long time, and he eventually started coming to Seacoast, and he loved Seacoast, and he got involved in a men's group, and I showed up to the gym one morning, and he corners me. As soon as I walked into the men's locker room, he grabs me, and he's like, I need to talk to you about something. I said, what's up? He said, I went to this men's group, and they're all talking like about how they give 10% of their gross income to the church, like a tithe or whatever. Is this some kind of membership scam that you guys do? Like, what's going on? I was like, dude, chill out. You know, it's not a membership scam. We don't check your records, you know, at the door. Like, hey, aren't you a doctor? Shouldn't you be giving a little bit more? No, none of that. I said, you just have some men in your small group who have taken God up on his test. He says, well, what test? I said, well, and I shared with him the scripture, said, this isn't my idea. This isn't something the church came up with. This is God's idea. It's a way that we show him that we trust him with our lives, that we're gonna trust him. And he says, test us. And I said, you're just with a bunch of guys that are pretty rabid about that. They love the fact that they do that. They've taken him up on the test, and God has proven himself faithful to them. And you know, we've shared stories with you before each of these messages about people that have tested him on this. And it's not an easy thing, for sure. I'm thankful that I grew up in a home that my parents just modeled this for us. You know, we were very poor growing up. We were on the Women, Infant, and Children program, so we had four kids. I think we had like a dozen gallons of milk delivered to our house every week. It was awesome. We'd go deliver them. We thought we were like Santa Claus giving out milk. You know, that we just couldn't drink it all. But my parents, they did the Dave Ramsey tithe envelope, or not tithe envelope, but envelope system. But every week they would set aside their tithe and they would give it. And it was a joyful thing. It never felt like a difficult thing. And here's what I'm not saying. I don't think God's promise is that if you give 10%, he's going to double your money in 90 days. You know, again, we don't give to get. We give because we get to experience the joy of giving. We become more like him. And so it's not an easy thing, but I'm thankful it was modeled for me and my wife and I. We both waited tables when we first got married, and so we'd get to Saturday night, we were gonna go to church on Sunday morning, and we'd take all of our cash, be like, babe, how much did you make this week? I made 180 bucks. All right, I made 250, because I'm a better server. Just kidding. But we would figure out, what's 10% of that? And we'd joyfully bring it. We used to pass a plate every week at Seacoast, and we would put it in there, and it was like, man, this is awesome. Not only are we a part of building the kingdom and being a part of what God's heart is for, but we're also, every time we get a paycheck, it's an opportunity to say, God, I trust you. God, you have my heart. Remember, he's not after our money. He's after our heart. And so some of you may be like, oh, okay, well, this is an interesting concept. Maybe I'll try it. Maybe I'll wait till I have a little bit more income when I try it. Let me just warn you, it does not get easier when you have more income. Tithing is a lot easier when you have a little income than it is when you have more. In fact, I heard a story about a pastor. He says, there's a guy in his church. He said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I need to connect with you. I just want to tell you, I had the best year of my professional career. I made $1 million this year. And I just wanted to thank you for your prayers and for your investment in my life. And pastor's known him for a long time, been meeting with him for a long time. He says, man, that is amazing. I know we talked about tithing several years ago, and you've been tithing, and God has obviously been faithful to you. That is amazing. And he said, well, Pastor, that's what I wanted to talk to you about. I'm having a little bit of a hard time. He said, back when I made 100 bucks, it was easy to give 10. He said, even when I made 1,000 bucks, it was easy to give 100. When I made 100,000 bucks, that was a harder check to write, but I was able to do that. I was able to give that 10,000. But Pastor, I don't think I can do it. It's too much. It's too big of a number. I can't write that check. Would you just pray for me? The pastor said, yeah, I'd be happy to. Let's pray right now. So God, I pray right now that you would reduce his income back to a place where he can trust you. It's like, no. So right now, anybody need me to pray that prayer over you? If you're having a hard time, let's just pray. But it's, you know, it's hard, but that's because it's a test. It's a challenge. God calls us to do it. And again, I'll tell you, this is not my idea, and it's not, in fact, here's what I would say. We did the reverse offering last week. When we did that almost 20 years ago, it was the last time we've ever passed a plate here at Seacoast. We low-key the giving part of our services because we don't want it to be a barrier. We don't want people to mistrust the church. I know a lot of you have been in different backgrounds or seen different things, and we just want to be on the up and up with that. So we have little boxes that we put at the back of the building and all of our campuses. And you know what? This church has been so generous through the years. Many of you have lived this out. Many of you could stand up right now and say, let me tell you my story about tithing. And so there is no pressure here. I don't want you to hear this from pressure, but I can't talk to you about having a blessed life, and I can't talk to you about breaking the grip of materialism in your life without teaching you this principle from God's word. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23. It says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. Now, honestly, it's such an important reminder for us. Every time we get a paycheck, say, and we automate it now, my wife and I do, it's just an automatic thing, but to say, all right, God, every time, I want to remind myself and I want to declare to you that you are first in my life, that I trust you, that you are my provider. I have three kids, 12, 10, and 6. And if you had asked me, what's one thing, if you could only pick one thing that you could guarantee that they're doing spiritually in their 20s, what would it be? And I would tell you it's this. And here's why. Baptism, big deal. I hope they're all baptized. Two of three are. The other one wants to get baptized. That's great. Baptism is a one-time thing that we do, right, though? And it's a public declaration of our faith. That's great. But it's not always a great indicator of where I am today. I hope that they're reading their Bible. I hope that they're in church. But here's what I know. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If they are tithing, that means God has their heart. I'm not worried about any of the rest of it. And so that's my prayer for my own kids. And honestly, it's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for me. It's a great heart test for us. It's getting kind of quiet, except back in that corner. So we'll move on. We'll move on to the next. Last point, and I'll read the scripture that kind of sets up the last point. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. Those who are rich in this present world, who's he talking about? Us. I looked at a Gallup survey this week. If you make more than $2,000 a year, you're in the top 50% of the world. If you make more than $32,000 a year individually, then you are in the dreaded 1% of the world's wealth. And so if you drove a car to church today, if you live in a home with air conditioning and heating, you're who he's talking about. And so he did not say and feel guilty about that. He's saying, hey, I have specific instructions for those people. He says, don't be arrogant. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I want you to notice, we could do a whole series on this verse, but here's what I want you to notice. It says, command those who are rich in what? In this present world, to live in such a way, to handle their wealth in such a way that they're laying up treasures for themselves in the coming world. There's a baseline understanding that he's saying there that, hey, we can't live only for this day. We can't be so attached to the things here and now that we've lost sight of the future world. And the fourth thing, if we're gonna break the grip of materialism on our lives, is we gotta refocus on permanent values. Refocus on what is permanent. Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And you know what? The reality for all of us is it is so easy to become attached to the things that we like here. And so often we don't live in light of the future, in light of eternity, until we send somebody there. Maybe some of us know somebody who's gone to eternity, who's gone to heaven or who's passed away. And then we begin to start thinking about, man, is this all that there is? Is this all that there is to life? And Paul's saying, and God says all throughout scripture, we've got to live for more than just today. Let's not be so attached to this world that we've forgotten to make investments in the next world. And you know what? The more investment we have there, the more we look forward to it. That's why people who are older in life, who maybe have sent loved ones to heaven, they begin to long for and look forward to that day, which again only comes as a result of us surrendering our lives and receiving the free gift of salvation that Jesus gives us. That's starting point to refocusing on permanent values, is to say yes to Jesus, say yes to the gospel, but then we begin to live for and invest there. What does that mean? Let me summarize it this way. Invest in people over things. Your stuff isn't gonna be there, but people will. If we invest in them, if we share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with them. And so let's break the grip of materialism in our lives. Y'all, I want you to have stuff. I do. I just don't want your stuff to have you. And I don't want my stuff to have me. I want us to live differently in this culture, especially during this season. So would you pray with me as we close? God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have called us, Lord, to be blessed. And again, I'm not talking prosperity, but I'm talking about to live in a place where we are in the center of your will, where we're able to hear your voice, we're able to bless others through the way that you've blessed us. And so, God, we thank you. We want to have hearts of gratitude. We say thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Jesus, for setting us free from our sin, for breaking the power of sin, the power of materialism in our lives. And we want to receive that gift today. But God, let us be a people who live differently. Would you help us to resist comparing to others? Would you help us be grateful for what we have? Lord, for those of us that it's a struggle, would you help us to gratefully and gladly return to you, the 10%, and help us to be focused on eternity and focused on what matters the most so that we can live free from the power of materialism. In Jesus' name, amen.